was wondering when we were standing in the front and both said, we've got the old and the middle-aged and the young and the child. I was wondering where I actually do fit in, because I always find the music is too loud for me. Maybe I'm getting old. And I avoid all kinds of concerts, even though it's gospel concerts, because I just, it's too loud for me, and I end up standing by the verse, and people think, you know, I don't know, something's wrong with me. I cover my ears. So if you are here and you're a bit older, or maybe you act a bit older than you are, just I understand if it's a little bit too loud for you, I'm there as well. We find that the generation that rules is the ones who want the loud music. But then again, I know quite a couple of old people who do listen to music like Sudia with the top volumes. Maybe it's not age-related at all. Anyway, Father, we pray that the word that will go out this morning will really change our lives, Father. And God, we lay down the flesh in our Lord, and we ask that your Spirit will speak to us, that you will speak to us, something that will change our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, Anton is preaching in Kaila this morning and this afternoon in Joburg, so he sends his love. And I want to speak about joy this morning. And I'm really excited because I know that if we can grasp what God wants to speak to us, it will indeed change our lives or take us to a higher level in our relationship with the Lord and just in the way that we live our lives. And I want to read to you a scripture from Jeremiah 33 verse 11. And this speaks about the restoration of Judah. God is speaking about the restoration of Judah. If you don't know what that is about, it doesn't matter. We are just going to concentrate on this one scripture. And when God speaks about restoration, he speaks about the fact that joy is going to be returned to Judah. And the scripture says, the sounds of joy and laughter, the joyful voices of bridegrooms and brides will be heard again. Now, most of us know that we love to go to weddings, do we? Most of us love to go to weddings, and we've been to, I think, we counted to how many weddings we've been together and on our own, and myself. I think we ended at about 70 or 75 weddings that we've attended, that we could remember ever since we were children. We tried to remember every single wedding. And a wedding is always, there's so much joy. And something that, you know, I really gave this some thought. Why is a wedding so amazing? Why do we love it? And yes, obviously it's prophetic. It is like a small, mini, teeny-weeny kind of experience of what is coming when Jesus is coming back on the clouds and he will marry us, the church, and we will become his wife. And if you don't understand that, that is fine. That doesn't matter. But I was thinking about other reasons why a wedding is so exciting to us. Why do we love it so much to go to a wedding? And I realized that, yes, we look forward to the food. What would a wedding be without food? Sad. So we look forward to the food, and we look forward to the fellowship. And we like to dress up a little bit, especially the ladies and some of the men as well. And we like all the beauty, the decor and the flowers, and everybody's looking forward to the dress. And whenever we've been to a wedding, it's so interesting how afterwards somebody would ask me, what did the dress look like? And I would say, it was white, and it was cream, and it was long, and it was beautiful. And Anton would be able to remember every single detail of the dress. So we have reverse roles there. I can never explain the dress. I never really look at that so much as most women would, I suppose. But we are looking forward to all those things and seeing the dress and seeing the bride being so radiant and the whole celebration. But I was thinking a little bit further, and I was thinking, why? What makes it different from any other kind of celebration? And there's something that I've realized, like a little bit of a revelation, and I want to read to you from Song of Songs, the book of love, the book of romance. And Song of Songs 2, verse 7 says, "Promise me, O woman of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and wild deer, not to awaken love until the time is right." Now, what do we do when we awaken love? We stir something that should only be stirred after marriage. So what it refers to is the fact that there is a kind of love that is very amazing, very special, very precious, but it is reserved for marriage. It is the ultimate kind of intimacy that two people can have. It refers to sexual intimacy. And then it says here, please do not awaken, do not stir that love until the time is right. And when the time is right, it is going to be beautiful, it is going to be special, there is going to be no shame in that. It is going to be perfect. And this made me realize that when, and I'm back at the wedding now, when we go to a wedding, the thing that really gets us excited, the thing that really makes us so, just the mystery of it, is the fact, even though we don't say it, and we should not say it, we should not speak about it, keep it that way, but it is the fact that we all know how this evening is going to end. This bride and this bridegroom is going to go home, and they are going to have a very special kind of intimacy. And it is only going to be them. The decor, the guests, the fellowship, the food, nothing is going to be a part of them anymore. It is only going to be the two of them, and they are going to come together in sexual unity. And if they keep themselves pure, if they never did it before, it is indeed something extremely amazing and powerful and beautiful. And then they are allowed to awaken love as much as they want to. Then they are allowed to awaken the love, and then they are allowed to have that intimacy. So can you imagine a wedding where there is no sexual intimacy afterwards? Where the husband and the wife, the newlyweds, go home and they start their lives together, then it would be just another relationship. There would be no difference between that relationship and any other friendship relationship. That is the thing that makes it so intimate and so special. Only when the intimacy is there, the joy comes to its fullness. So if you think about the wedding and all the joy at the wedding, yes, there is a lot of joy, there is a lot of happiness, there is a lot of excitement, but it will only come to a full circle, it will only reach its full potential, it will only be what it was intended for, it will only be full and amazing and absolutely perfect if that intimacy can take place. So when we speak about joy, the first thing that comes to mind to most of us is, the joy of the Lord will be my strength. And we tell each other, the word says the joy of the Lord will be your strength. You must have joy. But we tend to confuse joy with happiness. Now what is happiness? Chocolate is happiness. For me. For my husband, rooiflees, meat, is steak, fillet is happiness. A nice new car is happiness. To see a friend and chat and feel good about yourself and to look beautiful, that is happiness. It comes and it goes like the waves of the sea. Today I'm happy, tomorrow I'm not. Now I'm happy because I got this beautiful new dress, and tomorrow I'm sad because the dress was burnt or shrinked. Or happiness comes and goes. But what about joy? When the word says, if the word had said, the happiness of the Lord is my strength, then it would not, that does not exist. The happiness of the Lord, that's, yes, but God is much deeper than happiness. God goes much further than chocolate or red meat or a new car. But the word says, The joy of the Lord is my strength. In other words, I need to find out where is the joy. And the joy is, and I tried to explain this to you now in the introduction, the joy comes when the love is awakened. The joy comes when the intimacy happens. And very interestingly, there's a scary scripture, and we do refer to it quite often because we all need to take note of it. There's a scripture where Jesus speaks, and he says, one day you will stand before me on judgment day, and you will say, Lord, we healed the sick in your name, and God, we drove out demons in your name. And what will God say to them? He will say, go away from me. I do not know you. That scripture is scary. Because we see somebody and they are able to drive out demons, and we think, wow, what a Christian. What a man of God. What a woman of God. We see people who can, miracles can work through them. And then God says, you can move the mountain, man. You can do whatever. But still, it could happen. It is actually possible with all those miracles and things that you could stand before God and he could say, go away from me. I do not know you. Because God is not interested in works. God is interested in what flows from that place of intimacy. So if my husband and I live in the same house together, and I cook for him, and I wash his clothes, and I iron it, and he provides for me, and he goes out and works, but he comes home and I say, hi, honey, and he goes, hi, darling, how was your day? My day was good, thanks. How was your day? My day was fine. And he goes and sits on the couch, and And that's it. That's our relationship. We never really share. We never really come together. We never really give ourselves to each other. We don't actually know each other. That's why many marriages end, because people don't know each other anymore. And God says, this is what I want. For your joy to come to its full circle. I want to know you, and I want you to know me. This is what God wants, and whatever flows from that will be miracles, it will bring life, it will be good works. It is by default. It is like, if I drop this Bible, it will fall. Default. There's nothing, gravity, there's nothing we can do to change it. It is the same with our relationship with God. When that kind of intimacy is in place, where we really seek to know him, by default, our works will bring life. There will be miracles. There will be change. But it does not work the other way around. It could. But God will deny the fact that he even knows us. Because he's not interested in being used in any way or being displayed in a specific way. He's interested in knowing us. And that is where our joy is. That is why I believe so many people sit in churches with no joy. You know, some churches, the whole church looks like it. They walk into church and they lose their joy the moment they walk into the church doors. That smile is just gone. And now we are going to be very serious because it really is depressing in there. I've been to churches like that, and then here and there are people who really do know God, but they sort of don't fit in. And then they leave, and the moment they're out of the church, it's like, oh, now I can laugh again. Now I can laugh, have joy again. Now I want to read from Isaiah 64, verse 8. And it says, and yet, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you our potter. And we are all formed by your hand. Now, I know with my small children, and I know every mother here will relate to this, and maybe if you older, you will remember it from your own childhood. When you play with Play-Doh, and you don't put it away, just like the bread, it becomes dry. And there's nothing that you can do with it. So my children, like I believe born in sin, like most of your children, when they played with the Play-Doh, before they finally got it into their heads to put away what you use, they would not put it away. And then the next day, when they want to play again, the Play-Doh is hard. Maybe only one day you can still work with it, but it's difficult to form anything. And it's a frustration. I know one of my children once threw the Play-Doh, like, through the air because they were so frustrated because it was sort of, it was too hard to form anything. And you need to go back and, you know, add some things and or simply just go and buy a new Play-Doh. Now God says, you are the Play-Doh in my hand. You are the clay, and I want to form you. And for you to allow me to form you, you need to be soft. And how are you soft? You surrender completely. Now, when a man and a woman gets married, and they have the beautiful feast, and they go home, and it is only the two of them, what happens? They give themselves to each other. And in marriage, and I know those of you who've been married for a long time, we should know, maybe because we experience it, or maybe actually because we do not experience it, the more a husband and a wife can surrender to each other, the more they can give themselves to each other, the more love there is, the more joy there is. Now, the clay should surrender to the point where it is so soft that when God wants to make something, it is easy. And it is not a long, painful process. Now, why do we have so many long, painful processes in our house? We call it the refiner's fire. We call it the olive press. We call it the valley of fire. We have all kinds of names. Some people have no idea what we are speaking about because we don't even realize we speak a language that the poor people out there don't understand. When it speaks about the olive press, it speaks about the fact that the olive has to be pressed so hard to get the olive oil out. When it speaks about the refiner's fire, it speaks about the fact that the silver and the gold must be under very high pressure to become usable. Now, God says, you are the clay in my hand, and how much refiner's fire is going to be needed, how much pressing is going to, it's actually up to you and me. How soft we are, and how much we are willing to surrender ourselves. And when we surrender ourselves completely, He can work with that clay. And I see people who are completely surrendered. It is amazing how they grow in God. It is amazing how they change. It is amazing how things just fall into place when God starts to use them in their redemptive purpose, because the clay is soft. And what we want to speak about today is, how do we surrender to the point that surrender means I give myself. So how do I give myself to God to the point where I know that kind of intimacy? You know, some people stand up and they start speaking about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and they just break down in tears because there's something about that relationship that is so precious, so it's almost like it's holy, and when they speak about it, they can't help but to cry because there's such an understanding. And the question this morning is, how do we surrender? How do we give ourselves to the point where our joy is full? And there's something that we should understand about joy. Paul and his friends were sitting in the dungeon, in jail. And jail in those times were mostly dungeons, I think. And there were rats and mice and no food. And they were chained and they were tortured. So it's not like us being cold because Stanton is cold, or, you know, it's raining in maybe. This was a little bit more severe. And Paul sits there, and what does he have in abundance? Not food, not clothes, not comfort, not even fellowship, but he has joy. He has it abundantly. He has it so much, he's singing. He's got so much, because he was completely surrendered. He understood, even with his mind, why he can be joyful. And he knew what was waiting in heaven. After this suffering is severe. He understood with his spirit man what was waiting for him in heaven. And he could not but sing. He could not but be joyful. So I want to speak about that surrender. Everybody's still awake. Some people are asleep. If you stand near me, you can see it. I won't mention names. I trust you went to bed too late. I will not take it personally. I'm just joking. I want to read another scripture. Song of Songs, again, the Book of Love. Song of Songs 2, verse 10 and verse 13. Beautiful, beautiful. My lover said to me, rise up, my darling. Come away with me, my fair one. The fig trees are forming young fruit, and the fragrant grapevines are blossoming. Rise up, my darling. Come away with me, my fair one. Come away. This speaks about intimacy. And you know, when we read this, and I think maybe especially for men more than women generally, maybe not, I think for most, then sometimes we struggle to understand, we struggle to relate or understand when God says this to us. Now this in Song of Solomon speaks about a man and a woman, and the man says, who's speaking here? The woman. I'm not sure. My lover. The lady says that her lover said to her, come away, come alone. Now why do they want to be alone? What do they want to do when they are alone? I don't have to tell you. They want to have intimacy. Now God comes to us and God says, come away, come alone, come secret. And you know, whenever I speak about this, I've got a little bit of frustration in me because this is something that cannot be explained in words. And I have a little bit of, I feel limited, and my desire is to take my experience and take other people here who know what I'm speaking about, who know that kind of romance. I wish I could take the experience and just give it to those who do not know it yet. Because there's something with God where he says, come away, and it is addictive. Who have experienced that? If there's only one person here, okay, some of us. Where there's something about God, it is addictive. Where we want to go with him and be with him, it's like a little bit of a taste of heaven. It comes when we really, really, really desire him, when we really, really want him. He says, if you seek me, you will find me. And this is the place, I'm going to try and just make it simple and plain. This is something that we all need to understand. This is a thing where we separate ourselves. We take ourselves, whether you sit in your car and you drive somewhere in your room, the word says when you go into your room, close the door. Just you and God, whether you go for a walk, I love going for a walk, whatever it is, and it is just you and God, and you pour out your heart, and you tell him the things that you can tell nobody else. And this is where it is so close and intimate that even, and this is where a sacrifice of praise comes in, which is an entire sermon on its own. But you know that song where we sing, blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, and then it says, and blessed be your name when I'm found in a desert place. This is where we a place where we know God, and we can even praise him in the desert when things are hard, when things are difficult, because we understand who he is and we understand how he loves us. I'm so grateful we sang that song. We understand how he loves us, and we take ourselves away, and we speak to him, we experience him. We ask him to speak to us, and there's a level of joy that no human being, no husband, no wife, no child, no friend, no boss, no colleague can ever release unto us. Only God. That is what Paul had. That is why he said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He had that, he understood that. And it cannot really be explained. The secret is, where is your heart? Do you really want him? And then when we really want him,
desire him. It doesn't really matter who we are or where we are at or what we look like or what we do. He only cares about our hearts and nothing else. And that is the way that we come. And he says, come away and let me teach you who I am. And it comes to the point where we've got such a strong relationship with God. When I'm walking in the mall, which you don't have here, in the shop, or I'm driving somewhere, yesterday we were at home and just doing some things at home, and Rachel was just lying on the couch and she was just listening to worship music, and we were just there, not really speaking much, and she said, I experience God. And I said, yes, me too. He's here with us. It's a deep contentment. And it's something that we can only experience for ourselves. Nobody can do it for us. Nobody can do it for us. No sermon, no pastor, no small group leader, nobody. Where we come away, and this is where the surrender starts. You know when you surrender, you do this. I surrender. Somebody's got a gun in your face. You go, don't, I surrender. Don't worry, I won't grab the gun. I won't run. I surrender. This is the way that we come to God. God, I surrender. I don't understand. I don't know why. I don't know how. I don't get it. But God, I surrender. And when we get that right, when we get that right, man, it is amazing what God can release to us. When he can start trusting us with his secrets, because we surrender. We say, God, I cannot. I'm not in my control. And I can honestly testify this morning. For a long time, being a born-again Christian, I thought I could. And the word says we are nothing without God, we can do nothing without God. And I was thinking, yes, but actually I can. Quite well. And God had to come and show me, prove me wrong, to get me on my knees to understand, yes, I can do things, but it will never bear fruit that will last forever. Never. It will end in this lifetime or even sooner than that. It will never be lasting. It will never leave a legacy that will bring life. And I'm really in my life where I'm, every morning I wake up like this, God, I cannot. I surrender. I give myself to you. I worship you in the desert place where there's no food and no water and no hope. With my mere eye, I see nothing, but I surrender. Because I trust you. That is what faith is. Faith is trusting somebody. Trusting somebody. I want to speak about a second way of surrendering. Luke 1, verse 38. Very well known scripture. This is Mary, and she said, the angel appeared to Mary and he told her what was going to happen. Now, can you imagine being a Jewish girl, a holy girl, following all the rules, not living any kind of unholy life, engaged to a godly man, and the angel comes and he says, you will have a baby and you will be pregnant before you get married, and that pregnancy will, God will be the biological father. God will impregnate you. Can you imagine? That is radical. That is radical. That is beyond radical. And this is Mary's response. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, let it be unto me according to your word. This is extraordinary. You know, I was thinking, how did God decide which young lady he will use for this humongous purpose of his? Who will be strong enough to bear that child in a stable, to bring that child up being an illegitimate child, and to see that child tortured to the point of not being recognized and hung on the cross, even though he was sinless? Can you imagine that happening to your child? And God was saying, who will be strong enough? Which 16 or 17 year old, some people estimate you could have been 14, 15. Which young lady here will be strong enough to bear this? Which young lady will be strong enough to say, okay, I'll do it. I will be pregnant. I will be rejected. I will be judged. Joseph will not believe me, but if you say so, God, I will do it. And he was looking, this is my imagination, God was looking and looking and looking. And finally he said, who will surrender completely? Who is the most surrendered? Because she will be able to bear this. And the angel comes, and Mary doesn't say, wait a minute, how is this going to work? How am I going to be pregnant? What am I going to tell Joseph? You know, Moses said so many things when God spoke to him. Mary said, and I don't judge Moses, I think I'm more like Moses at this stage of my life. I'm not judging him. I'm just using a comparison here. Mary said, okay, let it be unto me according to your word. And when she said that, she surrendered every right that she had. Every right. The right to have her kind of engagement, her kind of wedding, her kind of bearing, her idea of bearing children, her idea of what her life was going to be like. We are all sitting here with our idea of how our lives should be like. And some of us got the surprises of our lives because nothing worked out according to that idea. And God says, are you willing to give up your right? Your right to live in a specific kind of neighborhood, in a specific town, in a specific house, having a specific kind of car, having specific kind of friends, having this kind of job, having this kind of salary, having these kind of friends, having doing this in your free time, doing this in your holiday, your right. Every right that you think and I think we have, are we willing to surrender it at the drop of a needle, like Mary? Okay God, that is fine. I will give it up because I love you. And I am surrendered. And I can assure you, I mean, I don't have to convince you. When Mary saw that resurrected Christ, man, do you think her joy was complete? Do you think it reached its full circle? Was it easy? It was so hard. Can you imagine a mother standing, seeing her child being tortured like that? Hung on a cross. And Jesus was so concerned. He looked at the beloved disciple, John, the one that he loved. John understood so many things that the other disciples did not, that they still had to get to the point. But he already understood, and he did not forsake Jesus. He was there at the cross, and he looked at John and he said, you look after my mother. When I'm away, you see that she's dressed and clothed and content, and that it is going well with her. Mary had such an incredible journey. I think when Jesus resurrected, I think if you would go up to her with a microphone, like reports do, stick it into her face and say, so Mary, how do you feel about all of this? If you could do it over, would you choose this again? What do you say? How do you feel now about the fact that you're bringing? I think she would just like give this smile and say, oh yes, I would choose this again. It came to a full circle. But I had to surrender every single idea that I had about my life. And her joy was complete. Some of us do not experience the joy that we are supposed to experience because we are holding on. We are holding on and we don't want to let go. And God says, give it to me. Let it go. Give it up. Give it up. Give it to me. Let it go. Thank you. Give it to me. You can do it. You can do it. I'm going to give you something so much bigger and so much better. You have no idea. But I cannot trust you yet. As long as you hold on, I will trust you if you give it back to me. I will multiply. I will make it beautiful. I will make it new. I will make it different. But give it to me. And can we, and it's a process. It does not happen overnight for most of us. But we need to grow in this process where we will give it. And the more we give, the more we receive, and the more glorious it all becomes. I want to speak about a third kind of surrender. Do you know the story of Esther? Anybody? Okay, most of us. Go and read the book of Esther. It's like fiction. It reads like fiction. It's a beautiful story. The only difference is it's not fiction, it's true, it happened. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story now, but Esther was called to save a whole nation. And she became queen because she was so beautiful, because God gave her the gift of outer beauty. And she became queen, and the king did not know that she was a Jew. And then there was an evil scheme to kill all the Jews, and she was a Jew. And then finally her time came, where the word says, I was called for a time such as this. That was her time to flourish. That was her time to do her thing. And her thing was to save a whole nation. And listen to what she said. Now, in the culture of those days, the queen was not allowed ever to approach the king. Can you imagine that? His own wife. She was only allowed to approach him if he held out his scepter to her. Otherwise, he could have her killed, and they did. They had the queens killed. If they were slightly annoyed, they said, oh, kill her. That's the way they lived. I think that's the way it was. So glad I wasn't alive then. It would be terrifying. I think I would become queen, so it wouldn't be a problem. Anyway, I'm speaking nonsense. Esther 4, verse 16. Go and gather together. This is Esther speaking. She says, go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. And listen to what Esther says, an incredibly brave woman. She says, if I do this thing, I will most probably die. This king was annoyed with his previous wife, her name was Vashti, and he did not kill her. Bless him for not doing that. He abandoned her to an island far away. I think he did, hey? Yeah. He sent her away. So Esther knew exactly the temper of this man and what he was capable of doing fairly easily. And she said, I will approach the king. And if I must die, I must die. There's something that we are not completely aware of. Our lives are on the line. We need to die. Now at the moment, for most of us, it is not physical death. There are many Christians out there who face physical death. There are countries where there is persecution, but there are people in this town and in this country who are changing the kingdom of darkness into kingdom of light. And I can tell you there are many attempts for their lives, people in our church, in this church. Our lives are on the line here. But what does it speak of when we say we are willing to die? You know, sometimes I think it is easier to die physically than in the other ways that God is expecting us to die. You know, a husband will say to his wife, my love, I will die for you. I will take the bullet for you. But he will not wash the dishes for her. He will not change the nappies for her. She's exhausted. She's tired, but he will still sit on the couch and flick channels. He's not dying for her anyway. He will not take a bullet for her. He's lying. He won't even wash the dishes for her. You know, a wife says to her husband, I will die for you. I will give my life to you. But she's not even willing to give herself to him at night when he wants intimacy with her. She doesn't feel like it. She's not even, you know, maybe once a month. But she says, I will die for you. She's lying. She's not willing to take a bullet for him. She's not even willing to do the least for him. So God says, will you die? And the word says, die to self. Any seed that falls into the ground can never ever, it must first die. And God says, your joy, you know, Mary had to die 1,000 deaths, I can assure you. Esther had to, before she even faced physical death, she had to die to self. She had to say, I will give up my life. Mary had to say, I will die to everything that I wanted and believed in and thought was right. I will die for it. I will die now. And we need to be the dead walking. Where we die to all these things that we are holding on to. And God says, if you are alive in me, everything will change. You know, the rich young man, I love that story, he comes to Jesus and he says, me and my family, man, we are far away. We are live all the rules. We abide by all the rules. We don't kill. We don't steal. We don't commit adultery. We keep the law. We do not work on a Sunday. We are such good people. And Jesus says, that's great. I have a little challenge for you. Go and sell all your possessions and come and follow me. Can you do that? And he goes, no, sorry, I can't. And he walks away. And Jesus was sad. Why? Because Jesus understood how he robbed himself of so much. Because he was not willing to die. And we don't have to ask, what do I need to die of? Or what do I need to... We must just go to God every single morning and say, God, how do you want to use me today? And I can guarantee you, whatever God wants to do through you, you will have to die. It is not going to be anything that will come naturally or easy, maybe sometimes, but for the most part, you will have to die to self. You will have to walk up to somebody and testify, and it will be difficult. You will have to wash the dishes for your wife. You will have to give yourself to your husband. You will have to spend time with your children. What they want to do, for an hour playing with them, that's my big dying every day, having to do things that I don't feel like doing with my children, because I need to minister love unto them. I need to be there for them. I need to bless them with my time and my energy and my money, which they always want to buy things with. Are we willing to die? Are we willing to surrender? How much are we willing to surrender? It is not difficult for God to speak to us. You know, you will walk somewhere and suddenly you will have this idea. Give so-and-so R1,000. Ever happened to anybody here? For some of us, R1,000 is a lot. For some, it is not. Maybe God will say, give R50, and for you, it is quite a bit of money. Or cook this evening for so-and-so and take the food. Or phone her and ask her how she's doing and take her to the doctor. She's sick. And it is up to you whether you are going to die to your own desire to please yourself, or whether you are going to do this thing that God is calling you to do. And sometimes God calls us to do something, and it is always easy to start anything. Have you noticed? We start with a bang, and then halfway through we think, you know, now I cook for these people, and the first 2 times it was so exciting, and they were so grateful for the food, and it was so great, and now I don't feel like cooking anymore, and they don't make such a fuss anymore when I arrive there with the food. And, you know, God says, I told you to do this for a year. Are we willing to die? Are we willing to die and surrender? Because then our joy will be complete, then our joy will be full. And the last one, and this is a big one, and this is a powerful one. Do you remember Hannah? Hannah was in the temple, desperate for a child. She was childless. She was desperate for a child. And she went into the temple, and she was so vulnerable before God. And she was weeping before God. And maybe some of us have been like that before God, with our door closed, where nobody can see us. And the prophet said to her, you're a drunk woman. Get out of here, man. You're drunk. Just go and do your weeping somewhere else, drunk for drink. And she goes, oh no, sir, I'm not drunk. I'm so desperate before God. And this is the amazing thing about Hannah. God had a desire. What was God's desire? Israel was in a bad state. And God needed a prophet who would stand up and change that around. God needed a man. God needed somebody who would be raised up in the ways of God. That was God's desire. He needed a man. And what was Hannah's desire? She wanted a child. And God takes one woman's desire and he fulfills a mighty purpose with her desire. One woman's desire. He gave her a child. His name was Samuel. He was raised up in the church. He became a mighty prophet. God changed a lot of things around through that man. Why am I sharing this? Because God gives us desires. And if we are surrendered unto God, those desires, as we grow in God more and more and more, it will become become holy, it will become pure, it will become, and God gives us a desire, and sometimes we must literally beg Him on our knees, in travail, crying, shaking, weeping for that thing. And it's like we beg it from God, it's like we ask it from God, it's such a deep thing, and God fulfills His mighty plan and His mighty desire through that desire. That is why some people who are mature in God will be prostrate on the floor, and they will cry for souls. They will cry for the lost. If their desire is such a deep anguish, God cannot but give them the desire of their hearts. I'm not speaking about desiring a car or a house. Not speaking about those things. I'm speaking about, this is a deep thing, I'm speaking about the purposes of God being birthed through our desires. It happens when we are completely surrendered. I have a last thing that I want to share. Why do we need joy? Why do we need joy? I am back at that scripture now that I referred to in the beginning, Nehemiah 8, verse 10. And Nehemiah continued, and he said, "Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared." Doesn't this sound amazing? Go and have a party and have enough and give to those who don't have. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Isn't this precious? It speaks about a sacred day, but it's not a day of fasting. It's a day of celebration. And then it says, "Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is our strength." I want to say something before I end today. Joy, strength is very much needed. Who of you have noticed that? Can you show me by putting up your hands? Who of you have noticed how much you need strength? Few of us. Okay. Strength is needed. We are entering a time, and I know I say this often, but I will carry on saying it. We are entering a time, it has started, wars and rumors of wars, hurricanes, floods, earthquakes, poverty, darkness, rape, violence. We are entering the beginning of the end, and strength will be needed. We already need strength. The economy is difficult. The circumstances is difficult. We have to battle to make a living. We battle with so many things. Strength is needed. Where do we find our strength? In our joy. In our joy. Because that joy is from a deep, it comes, I know I always do it here because I believe this is where it all is, the womb. I know the men don't have it. You can be jealous if you want to. We got it. The womb is there. The place where life begins. The place where the purposes of God grows. It sits right there. My womb has been very active. I'm so grateful for that. I really understand this whole thing of growth and birthing and the whole process. And with all the pain comes so much joy. It's all here in the gut, in the spirit man, in the deep place. This is where the joy is. And God says, I want you to be in that place. In that place of joy, where it cannot be denied. I see people sitting here in front of me who are going through the valley of death right now, in their lives, with their circumstances. But I see joy. I seek because they understand this. And my prayer this morning was, God, can we understand this? It is such a deep place. Last scripture, I promise you, is the last scripture. Revelation 22. I don't know verse 1, but verse 2. Listen to this. Listen to this. I know you are tired. Just listen to this last scripture. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit. Listen to this. Yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. It speaks about the tree. Every life here is a tree. I want you to just close your eyes and imagine your life as a tree. My question is, what does that tree look like? What does it look like? Does it have leaves and fruit on it? Or is it bare? And if it does have the fruit and the leaves, the word speaks about the tree who never loses its leaves, who never loses its fruit, whether it's winter, summer, spring, or fall. It never loses its fruit. And the fruit is always there. And why is the fruit there? You can look at me again. Why is the fruit there? Why? For your own pleasure? Not at all. The fruit is there for the healing of the nation. Can I make this understandable for us? Because I know most of us don't. This is very fine style of nation and the healing of the nation. This is what it means. It means in your house where you live, in your street where you live, in the place where you work, in the hostel, in your school, you are a tree. And there are people around you desperately hungry for the fruit. And they are looking for fruit. And wherever they look, the fruit is scarce, the fruit is few and far between, and they are looking for trees. And there are you. And you are full of fruit. And they take that fruit and they bite from it. And they are satisfied. Because what is the fruit? It is God. It is God in you. It is Jesus in you. How do they eat the fruit? It is when you speak to them and you say, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to lead you to the Lord. I'm going to teach you about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to show you and introduce you to my God. I'm going to testify and tell you what He did for me. You will have a story and you will become a tree just like me. You don't have to go to another country. Tomorrow when you go to work, on your farm, be that tree. Is it difficult? Yes. Is it possible? Yes. But we cannot bear the fruit if we do not have intimacy with God. If we do not understand how much He loves us, how much He cares for us, how much He wants to just be with us. Once we are so secure, that's what Sylvia spoke about. In that place of security, we bear so much fruit. And people see you are like Mount Zion. You cannot be moved. Whether it is rain or sunshine, whether you are going through a bankruptcy or a divorce or a child that is sick, you cannot be moved. You are like Mount Zion. You cannot be moved because you are firmly rooted next to a river. You know the Bible calls that river the river of pleasure. Do you know that? The river of pleasure. Can we stand? Father, this morning, God, it is so good to know you, Lord. It is so good to know, God, that you never promised us that it will be easy, but you promised us that you will never leave us, that you will never forsake us, that you will work with us, that you will shape us and change us and deliver us, and that you will raise us up as mighty men and women. Father, I want to pray for every one of us that is here this morning, whether we are brown or black or white, rich or poor, tall or short, thin or not so thin. Whoever we are, God, we are here. We are here because we came, because we hunger after you and we thirst after you. And Father, this morning we want to just give ourselves to you. And I have a request this morning, and I ask for another 5 minutes because the Spirit of God is here with us. And I want to ask that morning to surrender completely. And if you stand here and you realize that you are holding back, that you are holding on, that you were not like Mary, that you do not go away with him to be alone and to have intimacy, that you are not willing to die because you are so afraid, this morning God wants to minister to us. And I want to ask you, if that is you, won't you quickly come to the front so that we can pray over each other and so that we can release over each other just the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. This is a holy moment. If there is anybody like that, won't you just be bold and come? I want to ask the small group facilitators, the interns, the ministry leaders, please come to the front so that we can pray. You are so welcome this morning. I was just praying this whole week for this word. And I was just so overcome by the precious, precious people that God is adding to our church. There is so much love for every one of us here, coming from God towards us, manifesting through each other. I'm just going to pray, and then I would like for the small group facilitators, the ministry leaders, people like Jock and Louise who can come and just impart this morning, just to go and just, if we can just try and cover everyone that came to the front, just lay hands on them and just pray over them the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, the joy that will be our strength.